Amen. You can be seated. Our scripture today, our Old Testament scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1, and then we'll skip ahead to 6 through 9. That's on page 586. Right? Yep. Great. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The New Testament reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That is all. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we are here. We are open to your word. We pray for Milas now as he brings us your word, that we would hear what you have to say through him today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Michelle. All right, good morning. If you've been with us for a few weeks now, you're very relieved that there is only two verses in the New Testament reading. I think last week we had 60, so we're kind of going from the ridiculous to the sublime here. And we are beginning a new series through the book of Ephesians this morning. If you didn't grab them when you came in, we have these cool kind of journals here. They're the book of Ephesians, and it has some space there on each page for you to kind of journal. We bought those so that if you want to follow along and take some notes during the sermon, you can do that. There's also a bookmark in that that has a QR code you can scan if you miss a week and want to catch up on the sermons that you miss. You can do that. So I'd encourage you to grab one of those if you didn't get one. So I just want to check and see, how many of you guys have been to Hershey Park? Can you raise your hand? Yeah, it's a good spot. That's right, Chelsea's a local. If you haven't been to Hershey, Pennsylvania, it is one of the most amazing places on earth. Sorry, I'm just trying to get situated here. It is the sweetest place on earth. Literally, the whole town smells like chocolate. It has these little light poles all through the downtown Main Street. I think they have chocolate kisses on top of them. It is everything that you ever dreamed of if you're a chocolate lover. It's a little tiny town, though, and I did one of the most ridiculous things about 8 years ago. My dad and I drove a massive 24-foot budget truck to Hershey Park, Pennsylvania. It was hilarious. I'm pretty sure they had never seen a 24-foot moving truck come into their town, but that's what we did. We drove in to Hershey Park in our massive moving truck. We were moving my family up from North Carolina to Connecticut, and Hershey was a nice halfway stop, so we said, why not? Why not drive this massive moving truck into Hershey Park? It was ridiculous, but we did it. That's because about a year before that, Andrew Holbrook, who was the founding pastor of our church, met with my wife and I. We were in Charlotte, North Carolina at the time. And he pitched kind of a vision for us, a vision to come up and help him start a new church in the Bridgeport and Fairfield area. Now, after locating Connecticut on a map and identifying just how high the taxes were and how much higher the cost of living was and how long and cold the winters were, we said, of course we will move to Connecticut. We were inspired by a motivating vision. Andrew was motivated by a vision that Preston Graham and his leadership team at CPC in New Haven had to plant churches all over southern Connecticut. We are all inspired and motivated by compelling visions, right? Maybe you consider yourself a visionary, so you have 15 projects going on. None of them are finished, but you have a vision for how these are going to come together one day. Maybe you're not a visionary, but you enjoy following others who are. I believe we are all motivated and inspired by compelling visions. So this morning, I want to share with you the vision statement that we have for our church so that if you've been coming here for a long time or this is your first time, you can kind of get a sense of what we're hoping to see God do in our midst. And I believe actually that in this opening lines of Ephesians, this book to the church of Ephesus, Paul kind of gives us some hints as to what his vision for the Ephesian church is. So we're going to organize this whole sermon kind of around our vision statement. It's up here, I think. I'll have a bunch of slides. I'll kind of cue you up, Rayshon. Maybe it's not up here. Oh, wow, it's so small. I always do this. Okay, our vision is to see Christ renewing our communities by the power of the gospel at work in us. This is kind of the vision statement that we came up with, and I want to unpack this using these verses over the next few minutes. This might not seem like a super compelling vision to you now, but I hope that by the time that we leave together, you will be compelled to join us in seeing this vision fulfilled. As we think about visions, I want to suggest that I don't think there is a more compelling vision that we could imagine than God's vision for his world. And I think if we were to summarize God's vision for this world in one word, it would be the word renewal. We see in the book of Revelation, the writer sees God's vision for his world realized in a dream, in a vision, and it says, he calls it the new heavens and the new earth. And he hears God say, "Behold, I am making all things new." God's vision for this world is renewal. You notice that? I don't know what you've thought about heaven maybe being like, if it's going to be, you know, half-naked babies with wings, you know, playing the harp or whatever. But actually, I think what Jesus is talking about, what God is envisioning for this world is not a totally different reality, but actually this world renewed. Renewal is God's vision for this world. So what does this world renewed look like? Well, we heard it in our Old Testament reading today. A place where all peoples will be able to feast on rich food and wine, where God will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away every tear from every face. The book of Revelation says it this way, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Some of the pictures that Isaiah uses is a picture of a wolf dwelling with a lamb, a nursing child playing over the hole of a cobra, because there's no threat of pain or suffering anymore. I mean, can you imagine? Is there a more compelling vision than that? Than a world where a little wit can go roll around and play with a cobra and there be no concern about him getting bit? I mean, it sounds almost too ridiculous to possibly believe. Is this possible? And if so, why does this matter to us? Like, how could I possibly be a part of fulfilling that vision? Well, what's amazing is I believe that Paul, in this letter to the church of Ephesus, this book of Ephesians, he's making the argument that the place where we can begin to see that vision realized, where we can play some role in seeing that vision come to be, is the church. That actually it's the church where this God's grand vision for the world can begin to be experienced, yes, maybe in a small part, but really. And now you might be thinking, okay, now you're really getting crazy, right? Like talking about kids playing over the holes of cobras, that's one thing. But to say that the church is actually where you've been to experience that, depending on your experience in church, that might be even a more shocking claim. So you'll have to kind of stick with me through the rest of this sermon and even this series to kind of more fully understand all the caveats and nuances that we want to make with that claim. But we do believe that the church is where God's vision for the world can begin to be realized. If I may be so bold, I believe that Paul's vision for the Ephesian church is the same vision that God has for the world and the same vision that we have here at CPC, to see renewal. So I kind of want to break down this vision statement a little bit more. You can maybe go back one slide. And I first want to look at this, that the beginning of our vision statement, it says we long to see Christ. And now you might think this is kind of a weird vision statement. Like, this isn't about what you guys, CPC, want to do. This is about what you want to see somebody else do. And I think that's really important. Because the type of renewal that we're longing for, all of us as individuals and us as a church, is not the type of renewal that can be accomplished by the works of just a bunch of humans. It's not about what we can do, but about what we want to see Christ do. Like, I can't make it so that it's safe for my 3-year-old to play over the hole of a cobra. Only God can do that. And so we want to see Christ doing something. And I want you to notice that in our reading today, the shortest reading we've had in 6 months, Paul mentions Jesus 3 times. 3 times Christ is mentioned. And I think in each of these, he's giving hints at ways in which Christ is doing and participating in and bringing renewal to the world. So I'll try to unpack that a little bit more. First, I think he's trying to say that that Jesus is showing us the pathway of renewal. Paul identifies himself first as an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is a representative or a messenger. And so what he's doing at the outset is suggesting that he has a message from Christ. That God wants to say something through Jesus and then through Paul to his church. And I believe that this is one of the fundamental aspects of who Jesus is and how he's bringing us renewal, that he's showing us the path to renewal, that he's teaching us what renewal looks like. And this is such good news. If God doesn't speak to us, brothers and sisters, we have no hope. No hope if God does not reveal himself to us, and yet he does in Christ. Last week, nobody found this quite as funny as I did. Maybe a larger audience, you will. I was trying to put together this A-frame sign that's out there in front of the church, and I opened the box, and it was like 18 pieces that did not look like they belonged to an A-frame sign. And I was like, okay, I got to look at the instructions, which I don't like to do. But I grabbed them, and they said it was just 3 easy steps. And I was like, wow, that is impressive. All these different parts and 3 easy steps. Well, the steps were, 1, get the parts out of the bag. 2, put the parts together. And then 3, put the A-frame sign up. Like, those are not instructions. In some ways, if Jesus doesn't show us the path to renewal, this is what we're working with. God's given us a world, and we all feel intrinsically that this world is broken, that it needs to be renewed, and we think we have some of the pieces to do that, but we don't really know how. We need Jesus to show us the pathway to renewal. So that's the first point. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is bringing to us, showing us the path to renewal. But if we stopped there, the news really isn't that great. But he keeps going. He says that he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to ask you, would you categorize yourself as a faithful saint? Anybody in here want to name themselves as a faithful saint? Nobody? Okay. Neither would I. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we just should close our Bibles? Oh, Paul's writing here to faithful saints, and I know that's not me. So I shouldn't keep reading? I don't think so, because Jesus was more than just a teacher who showed us the pathway to renewal. He's also a mediator who opens the pathway to renewal. You see, in some ways, a faithful saint is somebody who lives their lives perfectly according to that pathway that Jesus shows us. And yet the Bible says that none of us do that. None of us are even able to do this. So if Jesus was just a good teacher, then it's really not that good of news. But he's more than that. More than just a good teacher. Jesus came and he did teach us and show us the pathway to renewal. But then he also lived that pathway to renewal perfectly. He himself showed us and lived that life that each one of us would need to live to accomplish the renewal that we're longing for. And then what happened is, we saw it last week, and you think about it, if you're not being renewed, what's really happening? Like, if I don't renew my library book, what is it? Well, I get lots of fines. I have lots of fines. I just keep opening up new accounts. It works pretty well. It begins to expire, right? The opposite of renewal is expiring or dying. And what we saw last week was that Jesus took the death that we deserve for not perfectly living the life of renewal that we're called to. So he took the death that we deserve. But then he raised from death, resurrected, and now is existing in this perfect existence of renewal, of a renewed life. And what we talked about last week was that as we place our faith in him, he offers us that life, that we might actually have hope of walking the pathway of renewal. And so I think it's really important to notice that when Paul calls these people saints and faithful, he adds this explanation that they're saints, they are faithful in Christ. That they have placed their faith in Christ, and so his faithfulness, his perfect life is actually offered to them, that they might be counted faithful even if they aren't. This is this idea of union with Christ. And Paul's going to unpack this kind of all through the book of Ephesians. You're going to have to stick with us to get it more fully. But maybe just an example will help. I read this example in a book the other day. This woman, she was not a great person. She knew that. All of her friends, everybody knew that. She felt awful about herself. Nobody really liked to be around her. But she had a job, and she worked at Disney World. And her job at Disney World was to dress up like Minnie Mouse. And when she put that Minnie Mouse costume on, people loved her. They approached her as if she was Minnie Mouse. Okay, now, big jump here. This is what union with Christ is like. We place our faith in him, and it's as if he puts us inside of himself, that we might be counted as faithful even if we're not. This is the hope that we have if we place our faith in Christ, that he shows us the pathway of renewal and he opens to us the hope of renewal, opens the path to renewal. But not only that, because honestly, that's good, but it's like, well, but does that actually change us now? How does that meet me where I am? The third way that Paul describes Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while Jesus shows us the path of righteousness or renewal, opens the path of renewal, he also leads us down that path of renewal. So in some ways, it's as if you put on the Minnie Mouse costume and you actually let the identity of Minnie begin to influence who you are. If this woman actually began to live up into the Minnie Mouse that she was pretending to be. Jesus clothes us in himself, and now he invites us to actually begin more and more to live that life of renewal that he lived. And this is good news too, because the other problem with that story is that this poor woman's identity was completely lost when she put on the Minnie Mouse costume. But with Jesus, it's different. Jesus invites us just to submit ourselves to him, and then he actually makes us more like himself, so we don't lose ourselves, but we become more of the people that God created us to be. And this is where this hope of renewal actually gets brought down into our daily lives. But this isn't just some far off, distant hope, but actually, Christ's work of renewal can begin to work in us. Okay, but really? Like, you might be sitting there thinking, like, can I really experience renewal? I mean, you're talking about a world where kids can play safely with snakes, and frankly, I'm just hoping for a world where my kids can play safely with me. Is renewal really possible? Or maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum, and you're like, I'm good. I don't really need renewal. I actually live in a nice neighborhood, have a pretty good job. I'm generally a good person. I don't really need renewal. Well, let me introduce you to Paul. The guy who wrote this letter, he introduces himself here in the first line, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, when we first meet Paul, quite a few years before he wrote this letter, it was in the book of Acts. His name was actually Saul. He wasn't yet a Christian. In fact, he was a Jewish leader, and he was overseeing with approval the execution of one of the first people to be killed for being a Christian. We read in Acts that Paul ravaged the church, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Paul even says himself that he approved of the deaths of many Christians that he put in prison. And Paul was like the John Gotti of the early church. I mean, really, the Roman government was just kind of turning a blind eye while he and his cronies were going off and schlepping people to jail and killing them. But one day, Paul had a miraculous interaction with the resurrected Jesus. And Paul saw Jesus as who he really was, as the one who shows, the one who opens, the one who leads down the pathway of renewal. So he placed his faith in Christ. And Christ began this work of renewal in Paul that I would say is unprecedented, except that we have testimonies over and over and over and over again throughout church history of God doing this, taking people like Paul, total messes, and beginning a work of renewal in them. Paul was a murderous zealot, and God renewed his life. So if you're in here this morning, you're thinking, I'm way too far gone. I can't be helped. I'm a lost cause. I want to tell you, no. This is what Jesus does. He renews our lives. But again, maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum. Well, no, I'm not a murderous zealot. I actually feel pretty good about the way I'm living. I don't really have anything to worry about. Well, Paul thought the same thing. Paul says that he was perfect according to the law, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the churches, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Like Paul was, according to his group, the best of the best. He was a good guy. And yet his zeal for his religion led him to murder, which he admits in hindsight was a little bit misguided. I was just talking to somebody the other day about how hard it is to even know if what we're doing is the right thing. I mean, just last night, I'll tell you this story. Ashley and I went to our neighborhood had a party at a park. And we went to a friend's house, and we let Micah kind of go run around the park with his friends. We told him, meet us back at this corner at 8:45, which is very late for him. And so 8:45 kind of rolls around. Ashley and I are having a good time. And I was like, let's just give him 5 more minutes. Thinking I'm being very generous, probably a little bit more selfish. Here we go. And then my parents were in town. So my mom calls me and says, hey, Micah just came home. And the poor kid was trying to do the right thing, went to go meet us at 8:45. We weren't there. He freaked out. He ran home. We were just trying to give him a few extra minutes. And in the end, we ended up hurting our son. It is so hard to know, am I a good person? Every single one of us needs renewal, whether we think we do or not. We all need renewal. So our hope as a church is to see Christ renewing us. We want to see him renewing each one of us, those who feel that we're a lost cause and those that feel that we don't need renewal at all. And we believe that as Christ begins to renew us as individuals, that that's where communal renewal comes as well. And so we long to see Jesus renewing our communities. We see this here where Paul's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. I'm not going to belabor this point too much this morning because we're going to see it over the next few weeks, but Paul's not writing to an individual Christian here. He's writing to a group of Christians in a place. And throughout this letter, Paul's making applications for the Ephesian church about how Christ's renewal in their lives personally should overflow into their lives communally. He expects that as Christians from a religious background experience Christ's work of renewal, and new Christians from a background that's not religious experience Christ's work of renewal, that they will begin to love one another in a way that reflects heaven. They would form a community that's not divided anymore along ethnic lines, but will be renewed more and more to reflect the new heavens and the new earth where people of every tribe, tongue, and nation will live together in harmony. Paul expects that as Christians with a lot of money experience Christ's work of renewal, it will help them to love those who don't have a lot of money, such that a community that's built on a broken economic system can be renewed, so that those who have no money will be able to come buy, eat, buy wine and milk without cost. Paul expects that as Christian fathers and husbands experience God's work of renewal in their lives personally, it will overflow into the way that they love their wives and their children. Such that a community that valued fathers and their preferences above all else will begin to more clearly reflect the family of God, where God the Father, God the Son, live in perfect harmony with one another in the Spirit. Isn't this what we're longing for? Renewal in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces. We believe that this renewal is brought about only by Christ's work of renewal in each one of us. That's where communal renewal will come from. Okay, but how? How does Christ affect this in our lives? Do you see the first words, some of the first words that Paul says to this Ephesian church? Grace to you and peace. Just want to consider that for a moment. How beautiful is that? He's going to write a lot of directions, a lot of instructions in his first words here, grace and peace. And so we believe that true renewal comes by the power of the gospel. We're going to use this word a lot in our church, this word, the gospel. And one simple way of kind of defining what this means is it's the good news that our God is a God of grace. And this is what is entirely unique about Christ's work of renewal, right? Like the desire for renewal, it's not a Christian concept. I think we're all longing for renewal. And yet, when we do so on our own and we see this kind of done, it's often by the power of the law, right? Like I'm working hard in September to have some new habits. So I'm going to the gym 3 days a week. I'm eating right. I'm not drinking certain things. I've got some laws that I'm trying to follow this September. You can hold me to it. We believe that if you do X, Y, and Z, then you'll experience renewal. And to get people to do that, sometimes we have to use the power of force, right? If they're not approaching renewal in the same way. What's incredible is that Jesus brings renewal by the power of grace. And this is a fascinating approach to renewal. The renewal is by grace. Grace is just receiving something that you don't deserve. And the very fact that Christ reveals to us, opens to us, and leads us down the pathway of renewal itself is sheer grace. We don't deserve for God to reveal his vision to us for the world or lead us down the pathway of renewal, but he does. Christ's work of renewal is all by grace. Like, conceivably, God could have just done away with it all. But his grace, his steadfast love for us, he invites us into this work of renewal. And if we think about it, brothers and sisters, renewal is really only possible personally or communally from this foundation of grace. I think this is getting a little bit more popular, but on a personal level, this idea of giving yourself grace, right? It's growing a little bit. The people at the gym have told me that as I'm lifting very light weights, that I should give myself grace as I learn how to work out again. But why? Why should we give ourselves grace? Well, as Christians, we have an explanation for that. Because God shows us grace. That God is a God of grace. And if we're being honest, we must have grace for ourselves if we're going to go out into the world and try to accomplish any type of change. And certainly we need this grace communally, right? Like when we try to affect change at a communal level by sheer law and power, there's no room for grace. We yell really loud. We shut our ears if somebody says anything that might offend us or we disagree with. But what if we led with grace? What if we gave someone, maybe even our enemy, the grace to be heard, to actually listen, the gift of our love, of a relationship with them, our time, that we might know them and understand them, even if in the end we disagree. But we're coming from a foundation of grace. I believe that it's from this foundation of grace that brought us the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ that we can actually begin to experience the renewal that we're longing for, both personally and communally. And then what does this look like? Just want to bring us back to where we started. Notice Paul offers God's grace and his peace. For God, for Jesus, for Paul, for the church in Ephesus, for us here at CPC, the end of renewal that we're longing for is peace. This is a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for this was shalom, and it was this idea that all of creation is living in perfect harmony. And this is the ultimate end of all creation. We believe that God is now bringing his peace, his shalom, into the world, that one day he will accomplish this on a cataclysmic level. But we do believe that in the church, we can begin to experience this shalom now. That as we experience God's work of renewal in our lives and the peace that he brings us by his grace, that we can then begin to offer that to one another. That we can begin to offer that to others around us. And we believe that we will see God's shalom growing more and more, not perfectly, but more and more, that our tastes for heaven would grow, that our imaginations would grow, that we wouldn't be limited by what little renewal we can accomplish on our own, but that we have hope of this incredible renewal where children will be able to play with snakes, inconceivable. And yet, by the power of God's grace, this will happen. And we believe that more and more in the church, we will see his peace coming to us. This is what we're endeavoring towards as a church, to more and more, by God's grace to us, experience and express the renewal that he's bringing. We'd love to have you join us. We'd love to offer you the grace of joining us in this. We'd love for you to offer us grace as we try to figure out what that looks like, trusting that as we do, we will experience the peace that only God can bring. Let's pray. Grace and peace. God, we admit that our imaginations are not quite imaginative enough to fully picture and then believe in the picture of shalom that you offer us in the scriptures. And so we ask that even now, in response to your word, that you would help us to grow our expectations, grow our imaginations for what it looks like for true renewal to take place in our lives personally and in our communities. Christ, would you show us the path of renewal? Would you open it to us again? Might we receive it again, that you could lead us in the renewal that you're calling us to? We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you, as the music team kind of plays a song of response, to just consider, where in your life might you be longing for renewal? Are there places where maybe you've just given up hope that renewal is actually possible? And ask God to come in Christ and do a work of renewal in your life. Let's do that as the music team plays a song of response.